So Proverbs 29, if you don't have a Bible, would you just hold up your hand, because we want to get a Bible to you so you can follow along with us as we go through this verse by verse here in this great book of Proverbs. So hold up your hand high. If you need a Bible, we're going to bring one right to you where you're sitting so you can have one. Everybody's good. Everybody's covered. All right. Last call. Okay. All right. Proverbs 29. Now, we've been in the book. There you go. They give them out at the Bible college, I think. So it's going to be great. So she's like, I just can't wait to go to Bible college and get my Bible finally. It's good. Super. That's great. Oh, isn't it fun to be at church? So, listen, we've been in the book of Proverbs now for some time. And as you can see, guys, it's drawing to an end. And it's been hopefully very fruitful, helpful, and encouraging to you. I'm excited to be wrapping it up and to get ready to get into our new study that we're going to be launching on September 11th, our fall kickoff Sunday. So we're going to be launching our new series. I'm going to keep you in suspense, like I like to do that. And but we're going to be back in the New Testament Sunday mornings and getting into a very foundational book that's going to be exciting to go through. And so we're getting near to the end of Proverbs, but hopefully you've been seeing some great helps and encouragement, instruction for us. That's what it's been all about, because Proverbs has been laying out for us the way of the wise, walking in wisdom, the way of the wise, and it's been laying out ultimately the way of the wise versus the way of what? The foolish. Thank you. You guys nailed it. Right on. I thought I was going to have to like just pull that out of you, but you nailed it. The way of the fool, the way of the foolish, that's exactly right. And that term for fool has got kind of a real wide range of meaning or interpretation to it. And a lot of synonyms to it, as we see in the book of Proverbs. There's many mentions in comparison to the wise where they're using other descriptions, not just the word fool. But it's all really encompassing this person that is the fool. The person that's a fool is the one who is choosing not to walk in God's ways. That's plain and simple. Oh, we all do foolish things. Trust me, we all do. You just watch my life for a little bit, you'll know. Oh, that we all do foolish things. But the way the foolish, no amen over there from my son, that's not right. But the way of the foolish does this. It says, I see what God wants for me. I see the path that God has laid out for me, but I am not going to walk in that. I'm going to go the other way. I'm going to go the opposite way. I'm choosing not to walk in that way of the Lord. That's the way, ultimately, the foolish, as Proverbs lays it out for us, in comparison of the wise person to the fool. He rejects these words of wisdom, and he chooses to go on his own dead-end path. Now, here's a list of some of these things that we see in the foolish throughout the book of Proverbs. It's a big list, and it's not even an exhaustive list, and I don't even know if you can read all of that, but here's a few things that we see in the foolish person, some characteristics, some marks of it. He rejects wisdom and instruction. He doesn't respect his parents. Fools choose foolish and wicked companions. Fools talk too much, all right? And that doesn't relate to Sunday morning here from the pulpit, okay? You can't sit there and say, Pastor Brent, see? All right, there you go. No, we're teaching the word of God, so you can't relate it to this. So don't tell me that. Hey, fools are boastful, all right? Fools are proud. Fools justify their sin. They're self-centered. They're quick-tempered. They're argumentative. They're quarrelsome. Fools gossip. They like to tattle. They like to bring up bad things about one another. They get into mischief. Fools mock at sin. They're stubborn. They're unreliable. They flatter and manipulate. Fools are lazy. We see that oftentimes in the book of Proverbs. Fools lie. They steal. They're unwise with money. Fools are basically immoral. They abuse intoxicating substances. Fools are gluttons. Hey, there's a small list of the many things that we've seen throughout our study through the book of Proverbs that details that characteristic, that heart, that attitude of the foolish. So we really see the need now to be listening to and applying godly wisdom that we get from the book of Proverbs. As you look through that list, I'm sure there's many things that you've seen pop up in your own life from time to time. And it's a mark of a fool. But I hope you have been seeing this foolish trend or foolish characteristics begin to fade more and more as we've been exposed to these things, as we've been going through the book of Proverbs, realizing, oh man, that's something that I've been dealing with. That's something that keeps popping up in my life. Lord, I need to surrender this over to you. I need to walk in repentance from that. And hopefully you've been seeing that mark of the foolish become less and less and fading away from your life. And more so seeing that mark of wisdom, seeing that mark of Jesus Christ shining forth through in your heart. That's what we desire and pray here today. You know, it's very important that we remain pliable, humble, ready to receive and be trained up in wisdom. Because look at what 1 Timothy 4:7 says. But reject profane and old wise fables. Forget foolishness and exercise yourself toward godliness. That's what we do here Sunday mornings, isn't it? I hope that's what we're doing. That we're exercising ourselves toward godliness. Oh, Paul said there in 1 Timothy that exercise profits little, but exercising yourself in the things of the Lord profits you much. There's great benefit and fruitfulness from that. So I pray that we are doing just that. Let's pray right now. Lord, we ask that you would help us in this time of study in the book of Proverbs, Lord, that as we go through chapter 29, Lord, you would take each verse, each word even, and just apply it to our hearts, Lord, that we would receive from you, we'd receive instruction, we would gain wisdom, and that it would bring us into a closer walk with you. Every single one of us, Lord, are coming here with different issues, different needs, but Lord, we ask that you would address those things directly by your Spirit, Lord, not by me, but Lord, by your Spirit, taking your word and applying it to the hearts of your people here today. And that we would draw closer to you, exercise ourselves in godliness, and that we'd gain much here this morning, we ask in your name, Jesus. Amen. So exercise yourself toward godliness. Our first verse gives us a warning to those who don't. Look at what it says there in 29 verse 1. He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. So the person that is getting corrected, and it says, it's getting corrected often, all right? This is the person that just doesn't seem to be getting it, right? People are coming up saying, listen, you might not want to do that, or you might want to look at doing this. And they're coming with instruction, with correction. And that person is hearing it, but he's saying, no, I don't want it. I want nothing to do with it. And what are they doing? They're stiffening their neck. They're hardening their neck, saying, I'm not going to receive that. I'm not going to walk in that. They're continually playing the fool. You would think that after the third, the fourth, the 40th time of addressing it and correcting, that they would eventually go, there's probably something here that I need to receive. But no, they play the part of the fool. And with every rebuke, every correction, that person just hardens his neck. In other words, they refuse to listen and receive. They're stubborn. They don't want to change. That term is given as a picture of like animals. When you are leading an animal, right? You might have an ox or something like that. And you take that ox and you're pulling that ox. And you're trying to get it to go down a certain path or lead it somewhere. And that ox, when he's like just done, he's like, I'm not going to listen any longer. They just stiffen their neck and they just plant themselves. And they're like, I'm not budging. I'm not moving. This is what that proverb is likening it to, comparing it to that animal that's just saying, I am stubbornly not going to go forward. How do we respond when people come with counsel, advice, or correction in our own lives? Are we quick to get defensive? Are we quick to say, what are you saying? What? You don't have any right to say that into my life. You don't know what you're talking about. Are we quick to get defensive? Are we quick to stiffen our neck when somebody comes with just a word of wisdom, or a word of correction? Maybe it's a word of rebuke. Listen, the Proverbs has been telling us that the person that's wise listens and receives. Hey, listen, they might be way off, but you don't need to fight it. You don't need to defend. Just receive it and say, thank you. I'm gonna take that to heart and see if there's anything there that I need to deal with. Maybe they're way off, and that's fine. You just let them go their way, and you give it to the Lord and say, God, what do you want me to learn from this? But we don't need to fight it. We don't need to resist it. Receive it and see what the Lord wants to do in it and through it. See, when we harden our neck, all it does is make for a harder journey. Think about that ox. Think about that farmer with his ox. And that ox is stiffening his neck. What's that farmer got to do? He's got to start like, man, that's got moving, you dumb ox. And he just starts, you know, hitting that thing, pulling on that thing. It's not a fun journey when we stiffen our neck. The Lord has to bring chastening in our lives. But when we're willing to say, Lord, I want to live a pliable life, live a life of submission and yielding and receiving what you have for me, then it's a much more pleasant journey. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew 11. Verse 28 to 30, he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. That's the part we often miss in that verse. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We don't need to resist that yoke that Jesus puts on us. We don't have to stubbornly stiffen our neck because it's an easy yoke. It's an enjoyable yoke. And when we learn from him, then what do we receive? Great rest. You'll receive rest for your souls. How good is that? How many people love rest? Yeah. The rest of you are just like, what, just party all night. It's like, nope, I don't need to sleep. I'm good. I've got toothpicks in my eyes right now and caffeine going and I'm good. How many people like rest? Man, all right. How many people have problems answering the question truthfully the first time I ask it? Okay, all right. It's all good. We'll leave that one alone. But we can be those that learn from him and follow him and enjoy a peaceful, enjoyable journey. It's the way that you find rest. So let's not stiffen our necks. Let's not be stubborn in receiving wisdom, counsel, even rebuke at times. Take it, give it to the Lord and say, Lord, how do you want to use this in my life? Verse 2 goes on to say, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. Such is the case, right, with prime ministers, with presidents. We've seen some with a heart for the Lord and we rejoice. But we're in a season of groaning pretty much right now. And the U.S. is getting into, I don't know what they're getting into, but it's going to be some serious groaning that they're going to. But that's the case with. And we need to pray for our leaders, don't we? We need to pray for those who are in authority and pray that they rule with righteousness, with the righteousness of the Lord. Don't condemn, don't talk bad. Just pray for them. Pray that the Lord will use them. Whoever loves wisdom makes his father rejoice, but a companion of harlots wastes his wealth. Wow. Hanging out with harlots, hanging out with people that are just really going to bring you down. They have no heart for the Lord. You're really doing yourself a disservice. It's the way of the foolish. It completely lacks wisdom. It'll drain you of all wealth, right, and vitality. Think about the prodigal son. He goes off and he spends his father's inheritance on wild living. And he had nothing to show for it. It just robbed him of life. He had to come back humbly to his father. He had everything he needed right there. He didn't need to go and hang out with the world. It just robbed him of all these things. So whoever loves wisdom makes his father rejoice, but a companion of harlots, he wastes his wealth. The king establishes the land by justice, but he who receives bribes overthrows it. So land, a country is only going to function and be strong when justice is upheld. When corruption and injustice creeps in, then anarchy is going to follow. And we see that happen with many nations where the government is very corrupt and people are just looking to overthrow that, to rebel against it. And there's no good that comes of it. Verse 5, a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. By transgression, an evil man is snared, but the righteous sings and rejoices. So a person who is flattering his neighbor is doing so with deceptive intentions. That's the idea when Proverbs talks about flattery, with talking, you know, heaping up praise in a sense for another person. They're doing so with a deceptive means to it. At least that's what this verse is implying. It's come up a lot in our study through Proverbs here. And it reminds us to be very careful with what we say and how we say it. How is another person receiving that? What is that doing to that other person? What are we saying? How are we saying? We need to take very good inventory or stock of that and examine those motives even for what we are saying. Do we mean what we say, or are we just trying to get people to like us? Are we just quick to throw out flattery so that it makes us look better. So that person goes, that person right there, they are just so lovely, so wonderful. They're like just so awe. And all we're doing is throwing out empty words of flattery without no heart behind it because we just want to look good. So be careful of that. He who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. You see, the flatterer is basically setting a trap for themselves is what it's saying here. It could be implied that they're setting a trap for their own feet, or it could be for the person that they're flattering. Perhaps they're going to get caught in their own kind of deceptiveness as they're throwing out these words. Or it could mean that they're going to trip up that other person by kind of pumping themselves up too much, maybe filling their head too much with pride. You start, you know, flattering somebody too much, and they start going, wow, I really must be that wonderful of a person. I didn't think of myself that way before, but this person keeps telling me, and so I guess I am all wonderful. You know, the enemy would love to come into your life, and sometimes he's going to attack you by just trying to tear you down, but other times he looks to trip you up by building you up, by making you think more of yourself than you need to. Uses pride, because as we're going to see in the book of Proverbs, that pride is going to bring a person low. Sometimes the enemy will come in with deceptive words of flattery to pump you up, but for the purpose of bringing you down. We need to guard our heart from those things. We need to guard ourselves from thinking too highly of ourselves. And we need to be careful that we're not feeding other people from that. Oh yes, be an encourager. Build people up. But be careful of just that empty flattery that goes overboard. He goes on to say in verse 6, by transgression an evil man is snared, but the righteous sings and rejoices. See, in verse 6, it's the evil man that eventually succumbs to his actions. But notice, the righteous sing and rejoice. Why does the righteous sing and rejoice? Because our transgressions and our sin have been covered. We're forgiven. The very thing that should have been our downfall, the very thing that should have snared us, has been taken care of. Jesus has lifted the burden. Jesus has forgiven us of our sin by being sin for us and taking the judgment of God. We no longer have to worry about being tripped up by sin because it's been dealt with at the cross. We are set free. We're delivered. And so, guys, we have reason to sing and rejoice. Amen? If anybody in this world should be walking around with a smile on their face, with a song in their heart, rejoicing, it should be the believer. Because we know what we have in the Lord. Oh, our circumstances may not dictate that all the time, but we don't have to live by our circumstances. We live knowing what Jesus has done for us and that he has overridden all of those things that we see right before us. Amen. God is good. Let the righteous sing and rejoice. Have a song in your heart. Be excited for what Christ has done for us. Verse 7, the righteous considers the cause of the poor, but the wicked does not understand such knowledge. So those that are walking in righteousness have compassion on the poor and those that are in need. The wicked have no comprehension to these needs. They're not even caring about it. They're not even worried. They see a person on the street, they're just like, whatever. There's no even comprehension of that. Typically, they're just too concerned with their own selfish needs. How about us? Are we living a life of compassion for those around us? Compassion and a heart of love for those that are in need, that we come alongside. Not with judgment, not with selfish motives, but just to come and serve and bless those that are in need. That's the heart of the Father. Verse 8, scoffers set a city aflame, but wise men turn away wrath. If a wise man contends with a foolish man, whether the fool rages or laughs, there is no peace. The bloodthirsty hate the blameless, but the upright seek his well-being. A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Here we see a number of characteristics of the fool. Look at this here. They cause disruption and commotion in a whole town. Verse 8. They ridicule and rage against counselor judgment. Verse 9. They hate those who live blameless and righteous lives. They have no restraint in their anger or wrath. Are those any marks of your life? I have to ask myself, are these any marks of my life? Do I cause disruption in a group of people? Or do I bring blessing? Do I restrain anger or wrath, or do I just let loose? The wise, however, in comparison now, the wise are completely opposite of these things. They turn away wrath and disruption. They calm things down. They bring a peace into those situations. They seek to protect lives and preserve them. And the wise are ones that restrain anger and hostility. I pray that's the mark of our lives, that we're being those that are restraining these things. Because there are times we may feel justified in venting all of our feelings. As verse 11 says, a fool vents all his feelings. There's times we feel like that's it. This person needs to know the truth. And we're just one. And we justify thinking, this is truthful, this is right. And I just got to let loose of my feelings. And we just bleh. And we let it out. And it's not pretty. Anything that starts with bleh, it's not pretty, right? It's just not good. You know, like, it's not pretty. We can feel justified in that. But, is it profitable? Is this helpful? Is this going to be profitable in their life or in my life? See, there are times we need to take a stand. There's times we just need to take the high road and withhold our anger. And it takes a lot of wisdom to know the difference between the two. Jesus, you know, he let the Pharisees have it in Matthew 23. He called them serpents, a brood of vipers. Yeah, that's Jesus letting them have it. He knew there were times where he needed to speak that word of rebuke, perhaps a word into their lives. But yet he remained silent when people were coming and accusing him falsely and condemning him. He remained silent in those things. Sometimes when we let loose, we only create more trouble for ourselves and we fail to represent Christ in the way that we should. A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. And it takes wisdom. It takes just that filling of the Holy Spirit in our lives to know what action what situation calls for what action. Is this something I need to share or something I need to hold back? Seek the Lord in those things. Verse 12 says, if a ruler pays attention to lies, all the servants become wicked. So if a ruler gives ear to lies, perhaps maybe it's to flattery, to pampering. He's letting himself be pumped up, puffed up by flattery. Then his servants are going to follow suit. They will lie to him and flatter him so that they can get what they want, so that they can be rewarded themselves. They're going to falsely speak in his life because he's accepting lies. The poor man and the oppressor have this in common. The Lord gives light to the eyes of both. You know, there may be a great separation between the poor and the oppressor in the world's eyes. There may be a great divide, but listen, in the eyes of the Lord, there's no separation. It reminds us of what Proverbs 22 verse 2 says, when it says, the rich and the poor have this in common, the Lord is the maker of them all. There's no difference in their standing before the Lord. The oppressor has no reason to be harsh to the poor because they can just as easily have their own light snuffed out. Remember this, guys, that the ground at the cross is level ground. We're all one in Christ. We all have the same need for Christ. We can never look at another person as though we're greater, better, more deserving. The cross just levels the playing field. It recognizes that we're all sinners in need of a great Savior. So let us be gracious, compassionate to all those around us without looking with judgmental eyes. Verse 14, the king who judges the poor with truth, his throne will be established forever. If a ruler will rule with truth and justice, especially to the poor, then his throne and his governance is going to be established forever, it says. There'll be no reason to overthrow or override that kind of government. Unfortunately, humanity gets in the way of this, which is why we've not seen a throne established forever. But we do know of one such ruler, hallelujah, Jesus Christ, who is going to come and we're going to have a throne established forever and ever and ever. When Jesus comes and he reigns over this earth, when he establishes his throne, that reign will be unending. Praise the Lord for that. We'll see the reality, we'll see the fruition of all that God has promised right here on this earth. But we can be experiencing that in our own lives personally. Has Jesus taken occupation of the throne in your heart? at the very throne of your life, is Jesus reigning and ruling from your heart today? Is he the Lord of your life? Or we say, Lord, maybe at some point down the road, but right now I'm kind of liking this seat here myself. I'm kind of liking calling the shots. Have we surrendered completely to say, Jesus, oh, I know you've come to set me free, but you've come to be our Lord, to reign forever. And one day we're going to see that physically here on this earth, but Lord, right now, may that be the reality spiritually in my own life, personally here before you, that you would be reigning supreme over everything to do with my life. That's what he has. That's what he desires. And again, it's when we give up the reins of our life that we experience then the true peace, the true blessing that Jesus has for us. Verse 15 says, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Parenting can be both a rewarding and tiring job. All of you parents out there, I know in your heart you're saying a big amen. You don't want to voice it too loud, but it can be difficult, but it's rewarding, but it's tiring, but it's difficult, but it's good. It's rewarding. But there are times we just want to, throw up our hands in the air and just be kind of like, you know, I give up. There's no point. I'm done. They just won't listen to me. Listen, your kids may irritate you to the day you die, but there's good news. You eventually die. It's all right. It'll be okay. It'll be okay. But listen, the Bible calls us to an active role as parents, right? Our job is to train up our children in the way that they should go. What's the way that they should go? Well, it's God's way. It's this way of wisdom that Solomon is doing just that. As he's writing this book, he's sitting down with his children saying, guys, here's the way you need to go. And I, as a good father, seek to train up my children in the ways that they should go. That's what Solomon is saying. And that's what we as parents should all be desiring to do as well. To train up our children in the ways of God, in wisdom and in the word of God. And there are times we need to rebuke and times we need to bring out the 2x4. There's just times where that's needed. But that may be a little bit excessive, I understand. But the rod is necessary. That's what it says here in verse 15. The rod and the rebuke give wisdom. We need to come and speak to our children to feed them with wisdom, with godly wisdom. If they don't want to listen, then there are times when we need to bring out the rod and show them that there's consequences for their going their own way. We read in Proverbs 10, verse 13, wisdom is found on the lips of him who has understanding, but a rod is for the back of him who is devoid of understanding. Proverbs 20, 30, blows that hurt, cleanse away evil, as do stripes the inner depths of the heart. As we said already today, that's why the Bible says that the Lord chastens those whom he loves. He loves us too much to just let us go on our own. And there are times where he needs to come with that rod or that chastening to direct us back on track. When children don't listen to counsel, the rod is needed. But hopefully your children are growing further and further away from the necessity of the rod. And they're following or learning that to obey when spoken is the better way. That's how it is for us in the Lord, isn't it? Because we can keep living that life where we just are in that continual cycle of getting chased. And we're just like, oh man, the hand of the Lord feels so heavy on me. It's because you're not learning. You're not changing. The Lord wants to remove that and say, just want to give you that, again, that yoke that's easy, where your soul finds rest. But that comes as we follow obediently in his ways and in his word. So hopefully we're learning. Hopefully our kids are learning. But let us be sure not to leave our children to their own ways. Don't give up, parents. Don't throw your hands up and say there's just no use. Keep on them out of love for them, to know that a child left to himself is just going to bring shame, going to bring destruction to their own lives. God loves you too much to let you go. He's going to keep being there to direct you. And let us be those that respond just by that gentle voice that he wants to direct us in and by. Verse 16, when the wicked are multiplied, transgression increases, but the righteous will see their fall. As wicked people group together, it only tends to result in greater sin, doesn't it? But the righteous will eventually see their downfall. The way the wicked will only go so far until their sin catches up with them. That's a promise that's kind of given to us over and over in Proverbs. We see it in the Psalms that the wicked will eventually, you know, pay the consequences for their sin. And here the righteous are told, you will see their fall. They're not going to get away with it. Verse 17, correct your son and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. So a child that's left to his own, as we saw at the end of verse 15, it's going to be a shame. But a child corrected and responding to that correction is going to be a delight to the parent. He learns from it. He grows in wisdom. And you're going to be at rest in that. There's peace to be experienced in that. You don't worry about what kind of trouble they're going to get into. You don't worry about them going out and just making, you know, stupid mistakes in regards to the world. You just have a peace and a rest about that. It gives delight to your soul. That's why as parents, we need to keep training up our children. Keep instructing. Keep leading them. Where there's no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. So having no revelation here refers to divine or even prophetic revelations. The idea of like when God would speak to the prophets and they would give out this revelation to the people. They were being spokesmen of God. But here where there's no revelation, the people cast off restraint. Now for us, that would be likened to the word of God. Hearing from the Lord through the word of God. And it's interesting, isn't it, that as people have tried to remove the word of God from schools, from courts, from society in general, it's only caused a greater evil to explode. Oh, you can look at the world and go, things haven't gotten better because we've pulled the word out of things. We don't see a better society treating each other nicer or kinder. No, we've rebelled against the word of God. We've removed the word of God, and we see now people casting off restraint, meaning that they just go wild. There's nothing kind of holding them back any longer. That's what's going to happen in the end times, isn't it? During the tribulation, when the church is raptured up, taken out of the way, and the influence of the Holy Spirit at work in the church is removed, that restraining force is going to be taken out of the way. And the tribulation period, as we saw in our study through Revelation, is going to get increasingly more and more evil and wicked. That's what happens when people say, I don't need the word. I don't need to hear from the Lord. I'm just going to do it my own way. And people just tend to cast off restraint. But notice this here, I love that. But happy is he who keeps the law. Listen, guys, there is great joy and happiness when we choose to follow God's good and perfect law. When we walk in obedience to God's word, we're going to experience blessing. This isn't binding. You know, some people think that the word of God is binding us, so we need to get rid of it. We need to be set free. But it's the word of God that says it's here that you're going to find happiness and blessing in your life. When you seek to follow God's word, that's when you're going to really enjoy life. There's nothing to be enjoyed by casting off restraint and doing what we want. You only hurt yourself. You only cause more problems for yourself. God's got a good and perfect and wise way for us. May we be those that see the blessing in that and follow it and know that that's what leads to happiness in our lives. Verse 19, a servant will not be corrected by mere words, but or for though he understands, he will not respond. Some servants just aren't going to change their ways just by words spoken to them. They're not going to budge by just speaking into their lives. The idea here is that he is stubbornly refusing to heed the instruction given to him. It's like verse 1, stiffens his neck. He understands those words, he hears them, but he refuses to do them. Now, before we rail on such a servant who should be acting in that way, we must ask ourselves, how have we behaved as servants? Because we're all servants of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How have we behaved as servants? Because Jesus said in Luke 6, verse 46, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? There were many that were quick to come to the Lord and say, Lord, yes, you're it. But they had no desire to do what he said. Are we those that are calling out the name of Jesus in practice or just verbally, but not living a life of surrender and submission and obedience to him? Is he truly your Lord? Or is that just something we throw out to sound good? May we be those that are calling Jesus our Lord because we willingly and joyfully follow him and know and see the blessing that comes in that. Do you see a man in verse 20 hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him. That's a subject that has come up repeatedly in Proverbs, isn't it? It's the person that gives no thought to his words. He just blurts out whatever he wants. The first thing that comes to his mind, he's just blurting him out. He's hasty in his words. He doesn't have that filter where it's like, I better make sure this is helpful and profitable. He just blurts them out. Many are his words. And what does the Bible say? There's more hope for a fool than for that person. That's heavy. They don't just say that person's a fool. They say there's more hope for a fool than that person. Oh, guys, this is something we can all fall in the trap of doing. Oh, I've been guilty of this. Of just blurting out. Of just speaking my mind. Of just letting it flow. And I've been recognizing more and more there's great profit in just not being hasty in my words. Holding it back, thinking it through, praying it through, giving it to the Lord and saying, God, lead me in this. Verse 20-21, he who pampers his servant from childhood will have him as a son in the end. So the idea here is that if you treat a servant as a child, then you'll want to receive the luxuries and the perks of a son. He just kind of thinks, hey, I should just naturally kind of receive the same benefits that a person in that family would. And he begins to neglect his duties as a servant. He's no longer looking at himself like, here's my role and my duties. It's like, hey, man, I'm kind of part of the family now. I don't really need to do what they're saying. You know, I'll get some other servant to do it. Basically, the idea here is that familiarity breeds contempt. But praise the Lord, Jesus said in John 15:15, I love this here, as we look at our own lives as servants, as we've already talked about here. Jesus said, in John 15:15, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. And not only that, not only are we called friends, but we've been brought into even a greater relationship in Jesus. Galatians 3:26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We're friends, we're sons, and Romans 8, verse 16 and 17 says that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then we are heirs, and heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Guys, I share those things just to share what a benevolent, awesome God we have, who is worth and deserving of all of our life in serving him, in surrendering to him, in living for him. We have a great God, a good master, who is worth serving. Verse 22, an angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. So people with no self-control, who are prone to just fly off the handle, are always finding trouble and abounding in sin. You know, for us here, we can either be a thermometer, where we're allowing our environment to affect us, to maybe heat us up, or we can be that thermostat. What does a thermostat do? A thermostat changes the environment. A thermostat says, man, it's getting hot in here. I'm gonna cool things down here. There are many people that are a thermometer where things get turned up and it just causes their own blood to boil. They just get angry. And an angry man stirs up strife. A furious man abounds in transgression. We can be those that are just kind of blowing our lid and just losing it when things heat up around us. Or we can be those that are controlled by the Spirit of God. That's being that thermostat. Saying, oh, regardless of what's going on around me, I don't need to let that affect me. In fact, I can affect change in those things around me by being a person of the Spirit, walking in wisdom, displaying the fruit of the Spirit in these things. Be the person making a difference rather than getting heated up by the things around you and stirring up even more strife. A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. Now, what often causes us to get heated up? It's our pride, right? It's pride. We get angry. We get kind of selfishly motivated. We don't like getting mistreated, accused, wronged, so we flare up. We get angry, and we disturb more strife. And it's our pride that causes that. And it leads us straight to a fall. It's no good that comes when we allow our pride to rise, to cause its ugly head to be raised up and just kind of be succumbing to our pride and anger. There's no good that comes of it. But notice those who are humble in spirit will retain honor. We have nothing in ourselves to be proud of. We have nothing in ourselves to seek honor for. All glory belongs to God. And when we live a life like that, where you're seeking to honor God, make yourself nothing, make him everything, then you get honored and lifted up in the process by the Lord. Oh, don't do it to be honored, but understand that the Lord will protect you. The Lord will honor you. The Lord will bless you in that life where you're saying, it's not about me. I'm not looking to make myself known, but to make the Lord known. I'm going to walk in humility. And those humble in spirit will retain honor. Verse 24, whoever is a partner with a thief hates his own life. He swears to tell the truth, but reveals nothing. So the partner of a thief becomes his own enemy because his involvement in crime works against him. In court, he might go and take an oath, but then must either lie or just say nothing. If he testifies, what does he do? He implicates himself. And if he says nothing, then he's assumed guilty. Why wouldn't you speak if you're innocent here? So he just implicates himself in these things. The Bible tells us not to share in the sins of others. 5, verse 22. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, and nor share in other people's sins, but keep yourself pure. So don't be a partner with those that are walking in sin, engaging in these things. Save yourself from that. Keep yourself pure. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Now, when you live a life fearing man, you're going to be prone to follow in their ways. And their ways are not the ways of God. So what does it do? It leads to a snare. It leads to a trap. It leads to your downfall. But those who trust in the Lord will find safety and peace. Listen, if you have a fear of man, it's likely because you fear God so little. If you have a fear of man, it's because you fear God so little. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 says, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And we don't fear God by shaking and cowering in his presence. We fear God by honoring him. That's the fear of the Lord, is to say, God, you are great and I'm not. So Lord, my life is yours. I live for you. I live with an honor, a reverence, and a fear of you. Security in the Lord, a right fear of the Lord, removes intimidation of man. Verse 26, many seek the ruler's favor, but justice for man comes from the Lord. Many will be quick to turn to a ruler just to gain justice, but it ultimately comes from the Lord. So trust him for these things. Trust in the Lord. Let him take care of you. No earthly ruler will ever be the answer to our problems. That's why we need to pray, continue to seek the Lord, and pray for those who are in positions of authority. An unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, and he who is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. There's just no rapport among the righteous and the just. Or the unrighteous and the just, I should say. An unjust man is an abomination to the righteous. There's just no connection. And so again, we need to pray for those people that are unjust, that are unrighteous. We need to pray for them. We need to seek to bring them to the Lord. But know that there's no common ground that we have apart from being in the Lord. So I pray that Proverbs 29 here will just continue to resonate in your heart, to soak in. And again, as always, these chapters are just, man, many bullet points of just wisdom and practicality for our own lives. And so may we continue to ask the Lord just to plant these things in our heart, that we might learn from them and grow in them and follow them. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time in your word here and for Proverbs 29 and just the many great points of wisdom, Lord, that we receive here today. And I ask that you, Lord, would just take this word and plant in the hearts of my brothers and my sisters here this morning, and that you would feed them and nourish them your truth and your word, and that we would leave here today having gained something from you and from your word, and that we'd put that into practice and live it out and see just the benefit and the fruitfulness of that here this coming week. So ask this in your awesome name, Jesus. Amen.